near Nazareth in Galilee, in the northern part of Israel. And that's interesting because if you remember in John chapter 7, the Pharisees, they were upset when the Jerusalem police officer came back and they said, "We've never heard a man speak like this, this man from Nazareth, Jesus." And if you recall that passage, Nicodemus, who was probably a secret believer in Jesus by this point.
Right now, I have a song? I don't have one. Should I start over?
You are pretty loud. Okay. Whoa. Okay, let's turn that down. Thank you. It's interesting, in John chapter 7, the Pharisees were all upset, these Jerusalem police officers. They came back, "We've never heard a man speak like this guy before." And Nicodemus was probably a secret believer in Jesus at this point. He tries to speak up in Jesus' defense. And remember, the Pharisees just shut him down. "Are you also from Galilee?" they asked. "Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." See, to the Jews, people from Galilee were considered hicks. They had a funny and weird accent. And the people of the southern part of Israel, they didn't think too highly of the people from Galilee. Of course, the Pharisees had forgotten that the prophet Jonah came from Galilee. But if you remember, even Nathanael, when his friend Philip comes to him and says, "I think we found the prophet. Jesus of Nazareth," he says. And remember how Nathanael responded? He's like, "Nazareth? What, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Well, that was how the people thought about Galilee and the people from Galilee. Now, we don't know when those prejudices started. Maybe that's the way some of the people in Israel felt about Jonah. Like, Jonah? He's from that school up north. You know, it is interesting that Jonah's only prophecy recorded in the Bible wasn't a prophecy for Israel, but for Nineveh, the capital city of the evil empire of Assyria. The book of Jonah, it has only four really short chapters. You could probably read the entire book of Jonah in just a few minutes. And really, the book can be divided in half. The first half is Jonah's first commission from the Lord, right? Chapters 1 and 2. The second half, the last two chapters of Jonah, is the second commission from the Lord. The first commission, God tells him in chapter 1, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." The first commission began with Jonah being disobedient, right? He said no, ran from God, but it ended with him finally being obedient. Jonah's second commission was almost identical to that first one. Chapter 3, verse 1, "And now back on dry land, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach, proclaim it to it, the message I will give you." And that second commission started, and we'll see in the next couple weeks, started with Jonah being obedient, but we'll see it ended with Jonah being disobedient. And if you want an outline or a summary, the book of Jonah, I like to kind of get a big picture, break each chapter down. Chapter 1, I went forward, didn't I? I went backwards. Chapter 1 is Jonah the prodigal prophet. God tells him to go. Jonah says, no. He runs away. Chapter 1, Jonah's the prodigal prophet. Chapter 2, we'll see today, Jonah's the pleading prophet. He's praying and pleading for God's mercy in chapter 2. Chapter 2, he's the pleading prophet. Chapter 3, Jonah is finally the preaching prophet. He finally does go and gives God's message to the Ninevites. He finally obeys. Chapter 3, Jonah's the preaching prophet. Chapter 4, kind of a sad ending, Jonah's the pouting prophet. Jonah's upset that God had mercy on the Ninevites. I hope I didn't ruin the story if you haven't read that yet. But Jonah's like, I knew this would happen. And I think he really wanted to see those Ninevites judged and destroyed, really. He's all upset because God had mercy on those people, and he's so upset he wants to die. In chapter 4, Jonah's the pouting prophet. And the more I studied the book of Jonah, the more I didn't like this guy. And you can see, really, throughout the book, you can see Jonah's selfishness throughout the story. And the more I thought about it, the more disturbing it was for me, because it was like I was looking into a mirror. I started seeing myself in Jonah, and I didn't like what I was seeing. It was as if the Holy Spirit said to me, just like Nathan said to David, you know, Brian, you are the man. And I didn't like that. Now, Jonah does have one claim to fame. He's the only Old Testament prophet that, after receiving his calling from God, said no. God said go. Jonah said no. I'm not going there. Not to Nineveh. He's basically saying, here am I. Send someone else. Send another prophet. I ain't going to Nineveh. And the Assyrians were Israel's biggest enemy at the time. So you can kind of see why Jonah ran away from God. He didn't want to go there. Jonah was fleeing, but the Lord was following. That's chapter 1, right? And even on that ship headed for Tarshish, the waves pounding against that boat, these professional sailors were scared to death. Jonah didn't even have the nerve to commit suicide himself. He told the sailors, just throw me overboard. And he was certain, I'll just die here in the Mediterranean Sea. I'd rather die here than go to Nineveh. Give God's word to those wicked people. I'll die, he thought, but at least I don't have to go to Nineveh. Well, God wasn't through with Jonah, was he? God loved him too much to just let him run away. Jonah was, like anyone else in Israel, hated the Assyrians. He hated the center of Assyrian culture, which was Nineveh. And for a Jewish prophet being told to go to Nineveh, the heart of the evil empire, it wasn't easy. Sometimes God calls his creatures to do some hard things, right? But if you think it was unappetizing for Jonah to be asked to go to Nineveh, just think of how unappetizing it was for that fish. I think one of the big things we see in this story is we see the heart of God for lost people. God loves people. Even though we have sinned against him, he wants to rescue us from our sins. He wants to pour out his mercy and grace on sinners. And we also see God's message is more important than the messenger. God's message for the people of Nineveh was more important than Jonah himself. But we also see that God was very concerned about his messenger. And he wasn't going to just let his messenger bail on him. So I came up with a title for the book of Jonah. And this is not working, so I'll just tell you. The title I came up with was My Way versus Yahweh. You like that? In fact, I wrote a little poem in my spare time at work. I wrote a little poem I shared with my family, and Ashley asked me to share it. So here it goes. Jonah, My Way versus Yahweh. The word came to Jonah from Yahweh, and here is what he had to say. Go and preach to the people of Nineveh. Go at once and do not delay. Anywhere but Nineveh, I did say. I'm done. I quit. I'll go my own way. I don't care who you are or what you say. No how, no way. I ain't going to Nineveh. You better go. You better obey. You think you can hide and just run away? I'll send a terrible storm your way. I made it, I thought. I'm safe. I'm far, far away. Oh, wait. That huge wave, it's coming my way. I thought I would drown. Oh, what a bad day. I'm now in the belly of a whale in total dismay. It was there in the depths that I knew I'd lost my way. Because I didn't obey, my life was ebbing away. And so in my desperation, I cried out to Yahweh. Oh, Lord, please save me. All I could do was pray. Well, I got a second chance from my Lord Yahweh. And once again, I heard him say, go and preach to the people of Nineveh. Go at once and do not delay. At this point, there was nothing else I could say. Okay, okay, I'll go. I'll go there right away. People of Nineveh, hear what the Lord has to say. Because of your evil, judgment's coming your way. Nineveh will be destroyed, and then I'll shout hooray. But those evil people repented. I even heard them pray. They humbled themselves before the only one true God that very day. And so they received mercy from the Lord God Yahweh. Well, I was angry. I was mad. I wanted them to pay. I knew you'd show mercy, Lord. I knew that's your way. But why those people of Nineveh? Oy vey. He was Jewish. But Yahweh replied to me and got the final say. I rescued you. I sent mercy your way. So why resent that I also care for those far away? Well, don't worry, I'm not going to quit my day job. And I probably shouldn't have written that poem while on at work, but and who knows, maybe with his Galilean accent, maybe that's how Jonah really pronounced it. He pronounced it Nineveh, maybe. But that's Jonah. My way versus Yahweh. And we actually made that our youth group theme a couple years ago. My way or Yahweh. You can either choose to go your own way, or you can submit to Yahweh. Well, we're now in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah, the pleading prophet, the praying prophet. And Jonah found out the hard way. Running from God is impossible, isn't it? You just can't do it. David wrote about it, Psalm 139. David says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn or settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. Jonah ran from God. And God ran after him, didn't he? And I think one of the lessons for us is this. If you disobey God and run away, God's going to run after you. God is going to pursue you relentlessly. Why? Because he loves you with an everlasting love. He's the hound of heaven. He's going to chase you down. He's going to draw you back to himself. Well, in Jonah chapter 2, we see that. Remember when the disciples spent the night out on Lake Galilee? Jesus is walking on the water toward them, and they are scared to death. They're terrified, thinking they've seen a ghost. And Jesus reassures them that it's really him. And Peter yells out, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out onto the water. And Jesus said, come on out. And Peter's walking on the water. He's probably thinking, this is awesome. He's probably looking at his buddies to see if they're watching, and Andrew and the rest of his buddies, I'm sure, are freaking out. Look at Peter go! And then Andrew yells out, Peter, look out for that wave! And Peter looks down, he looks at the wave, he takes his eyes off of Jesus for a split second, and whoop, starts to sink, right? And Peter cries out in desperation, Lord, save me! Lord, save me. That is a prayer, isn't it? It's a short, simple prayer, but it really does express the heart of someone desperate. That I need help right now. Person reduced to nothing, but just crying out to the Lord. That's when you really mean it, isn't it? Lord, save me, was what Peter cried. And that's what we see here in chapter 2. That's Jonah chapter 2 in a nutshell, if you turn to your Bibles. Here, Jonah's inside this great fish, probably a whale, I imagine. And he's at the end of his rope, isn't he? In verse 2, he's in distress. Wouldn't you be? Verse 2, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You know, where you're at when you pray is important, isn't it? It's one thing to pray from inside a comfortable, you know, beautiful 3,000-square-foot home in Birmingham, Michigan. It's quite another thing to pray from where you think your grave is going to be in just a few seconds. Well, Jonah didn't have the nerve or the guts to jump into the sea himself from that ship. He told the sailors aboard just to throw him in. But look at verse 3 here. Jonah realizes that really God was the one that threw him in, right? And it finally dawned on him that God used those sailors to do it. Verse 3, Jonah prays, you hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. As Jonah's life was ebbing away, he knew at that point that God was doing it, that he was really being disciplined by the Lord. And he knew that he deserved it. And he accepted it. And I think that's when it brought him back to a right place with the Lord. Verse 4, he said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Maybe it's at that moment that Jonah, with his life ebbing away, thought, I think God's going to rescue me. I mean, he probably thought, I'm going to drown. I'm inside this whale. Somehow I can breathe and pray this prayer. Miraculously, he's still alive. Verse 5, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. See that imagery of being barred in? It's like he's in prison. No way out, he thought. This is it. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm going to die right here in the Mediterranean Sea. And you know what? I deserve it. I deserve God's judgment. I deserve his punishment that he has for me. But verse 6 ends this way. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Verse 8, Jonah says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Whatever Jonah was clinging to that was keeping him from obeying God, whatever thing he was clinging to that was causing him to forfeit God's grace and God's plan for him, well, he's no longer clinging to those things. And right now, he needs God's mercy more now than ever before in his life, right? And do you see here in verse 8 that God's grace can be forfeited? We've talked about that in Sunday school. I'll offer a gift to one of my students. This is like God's grace being offered to you. Is it yours yet? No, you have to receive it. I mean, you can turn his grace down. You can say to Almighty Yahweh, no thanks, I'll go my own way. And you know who chooses to forfeit God's grace? It's people who don't think they need it, right? They don't think they need it. When things are going pretty well, we're not so desperate for God, are we? God's grace is for people who are humble enough and honest enough to realize they need it. They desperately need it. Over and over again in the Bible, God tells us, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God's grace is for humble people. And it's really only humble people and needy people who will look for it and receive it. Those who don't think they need it, like here in verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. God's grace can be forfeited. We see it every day, don't we? We see it all around us. Sometimes we live that way ourselves. Now, let's suppose that I could guarantee you that for the next year, you'll have no problems, no pain, all your needs will be met. How much do you think you would pray and depend on God? How much for the next year? I know what would happen, because you and I are the same. Lord, I'll see you in 365 days, all right? But you know why God, I think, frequently allows you to hit bottom? And not just hit bottom, but to break clean through? It's to get our attention. God wants to get your attention. C.S. Lewis says this so well. C.S. Lewis writes, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. It's God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And that's why God allows us to have problems and difficulties and hassles. He allows that to come into our lives. Why? To get our attention, to make us realize that we really need him. And God has the most fantastic ways of making us dependent on him, doesn't he? He wants us to get his grace. He wants to give us his grace. He wants us to receive it. And so you can bet God is going to humble you. God's going to humble all of us. He's going to bring things into our lives to get our attention and to make us realize that we need him. So if things are going pretty well right now, if you don't currently have any problems, just be patient. They're on the way. God's going to afflict the comfortable, and he's going to comfort the afflicted. And that's what we see here. Here in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah was afflicted, right? And his affliction was his own doing. It was God disciplining him in his life. And when Jonah came to that realization that I'm being disciplined by God, that's when God decided to comfort the afflicted. Back in chapter 1, Jonah's sound asleep inside that ship, sleeping comfortably. And so to get his attention, God afflicted the comfortable in chapter 1. But now here in chapter 2, Jonah confesses his sins. He realizes he's at the end of his rope. He's in distress. And in his affliction, he acknowledged that God's discipline and God's judgment were exactly what he deserved. And that's when God comforted the afflicted. Jonah no longer forfeited God's grace. And God gave him grace and mercy. And Jonah received it, and God rescued him. And it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 6 says, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Why does God discipline us? Why does he rebuke us? Why does God punish his children? He disciplines us because he loves us. He disciplines everyone he accepts as a son or daughter. That passage in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. God is our heavenly Father, and when he disciplines us, he's treating us as sons and daughters. Do you enjoy being disciplined? Did you like being disciplined when you were growing up? Did you like getting spanked by your dad or mom? Of course not. But I bet you look back on it and probably think you're better for it. In fact, I just quoted this verse to one of our kids a few days ago. I'm not going to name names, but Hebrews 12, 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Hebrews 12, 11. Well, Jonah ran away from God. He didn't want God anymore. He wanted God out of his life. And God went after him, didn't he? God chased him down and disciplined him. I remember my grandma Miller telling me this story one time of when my dad was a little boy. And he did something. I really don't even know what he did. But he disobeyed her, and he ran away from her naked. And it may have been after a bath or while he was changing clothes. I don't really remember the details, but here's this little boy running around their yard naked, and my grandma chased him down and finally caught up with him, and she spanked him. Have you ever chased your son or daughter around in order to discipline them? I hope so. I hope you love them enough to chase them down and discipline them. You know, we don't spank the neighbor's kids, do we? Sometimes you'd like to. But no, I've never spanked anyone else's kids. But I've spanked my own kids. Why? Because I want to correct them. I want to develop them. I want them to develop Christian character. I'm concerned with how they're going to turn out. What are they going to be like when they're adults? So Wendy and I have disciplined them. And we've always told them this. What's the root word inside discipline? Inside the word discipline, what's the root word in there? It's disciple, right? We want our kids to become disciples, disciples of Jesus. We want them to grow up and become fully devoted followers of Christ. And so discipline is an ongoing process as you raise your kids, isn't it? Well, God doesn't spank the neighbor's kids, but God spanks his own children, doesn't he? He disciplines us. And why? He disciplines us because he loves us. He's treating us as sons and daughters. He wants to help us. He wants to correct us. He wants to develop us so that we turn out the way he wants us to. He's concerned with how we're going to turn out. He wants us to grow up into him and become mature in him and become disciples. Here in this story of Jonah, God spanked Jonah, didn't he? God loved Jonah too much to just let him go his own way. God loved him too much, and so he disciplined him. And I think that's why God allowed this storm to come. In fact, from the translation Josh read last week, it says the Lord hurled that great wind upon the sea. That's why God sent such a bad storm that a bunch of experienced sailors became scared to death. That's why God appointed that huge fish to swallow Jonah. That's why God allowed Jonah to experience that distress in chapter 2, verse 2. Jonah said there that he was in the depths of the grave. In another translation, he says, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried out. Sheol was the Hebrew word for the place of the dead. And some people actually think that Jonah really did die and was brought back 3 days later. And maybe that's why Jesus said that Jonah being in that huge fish for 3 days was really a sign that pointed to his own death and burial and resurrection. But Jonah realized that God was really doing this to him. God was disciplining him. Again, Jonah says, "You hurled me into the deep." And I think sometimes God disciplines us to remind us of what it's like to not be a Christian. Sometimes I think he disciplines us. He wants us to realize what it's like to not be in his family. Maybe God wanted Jonah to experience what it's like to be dead, what it's like to be spiritually dead and separated from the Lord. Jonah wanted to run away from God. He didn't want God in his life at that point. Maybe God said, "Okay, Jonah, you want to go your own way? You want to be separated from me? All right, I'll show you what it's like to be separated from me. I'll show you what it's like to be lost. You don't want to go and preach to the lost people of Nineveh? All right, Jonah, I'll show you what it's like to be one of those lost Ninevites. I'll show you what it's like to be spiritually dead and lost in Sheol, without hope and without God in your world." Well, here in chapter 2, we see that, don't we? Jonah felt hopeless and lost. Verse 4, Jonah said he felt banished from the Lord's sight. And Jonah got really what he asked for. He got what he wanted. He ran away from God. But it didn't take Jonah too long for him to cry out and say, "I don't want this anymore, Lord." Jonah was in real distress. He was in the depths of the grave, Sheol. His life was ebbing away. And Jonah prayed and confessed his sin, and he knew he needed God's mercy. Aren't you glad that God is a forgiving God? Aren't you glad that God is a God of second chances to his children? Second chances, 102nd chances, 1,000 chances. I want to share a verse that is familiar to probably most of us, 1 John 1:9. And if you're not familiar with it, get familiar with it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When I screw up, I really rely on that verse. Do you? When you screw up, do you rely on 1 John 1:9? I hope you do, because we need that verse on a daily basis, don't we? And what a great promise that is from God that he gives to his children. If you just confess your sin, if you just come clean with God, fess up to what you've done or what you've thought or what you've said, or maybe it's what you've not done that God told you to do, or maybe it's what you didn't say that God wanted you to say. Confess your sins to him. Agree with him. That's really what it means. Acknowledge your sin to him. He promises to forgive your sin and purify you from all unrighteousness. And once Jonah experienced that forgiveness, look at what he says here in verse 9. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You know, Charles Spurgeon has a funny explanation of this verse. Here's what Charles Spurgeon explains. He says, Jonah was a Calvinist, and the fish was an Arminian. And at the moment that Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord, the fish couldn't take it anymore, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Well, when I think of what Jonah experienced in that verse 9, it reminds me of what David experienced. And I think he wrote Psalm 32 shortly after Psalm 51. But David in Psalm 32, let me read that. David writes, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, David writes, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. I love that. That's exactly what Jonah experienced in verse 9. And the Lord commanded that fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Doesn't that sound nice? I wonder what Jonah smelled like. I wonder what he looked like. I wonder if Jonah was scarred in some way from that experience. I wonder if he still had the marks on his body from being inside that great fish for 3 days. Maybe he looked different because of it. I read an actual account of a British sailor named James Bartley. James Bartley, according to this story, was swallowed by a sperm whale in February of 1891. He was on a whaling ship, and he fell overboard. And according to the story, James Bartley was inside this sperm whale for about 18 hours. And the whale died, get this, of constipation. So I don't know if the whale that swallowed Jonah experienced a similar sacrifice, but according to this story, Bartley was cut out of the whale by his fellow sailors, and he was actually found unconscious but alive. And it was said that Bartley's skin had been bleached by the gastric juices inside that whale, and that he was blind for the rest of his life, but that he lived 18 more years. So maybe Jonah looked different after that experience. Maybe his skin was bleached. Maybe Jonah was a living illustration to the Ninevites of the hand of God on the person who's running from him. Maybe that's how Jonah got their attention. I actually read that one of the gods of the Ninevites was the god Dagon, the fish god. So maybe the VeggieTales story of Jonah is pretty accurate. Maybe when the Ninevites heard that Jonah had actually been inside a great fish, maybe they verified his story by how he looked or maybe by how he smelled. Maybe that's why they believed what he preached to them. One of the things I think we learn from this, though, and I think it's there in Psalm 32, verse 6, where David's lesson was, therefore, let the godly seek you while you may be found. And I think this is the lesson. We better learn to find our way, ourselves and our way back to God through repenting and confessing our sins. We better find our way back to him in the light before it's too dark and we can't. We need to seek the Lord while he may be found. You ever wonder how it is if you walk in your back door of your house and the electricity's off, it's pitch black in there, you can't see? You ever wonder how you're able to walk through your house without stubbing your toes on your furniture? Unless, of course, your wife has rearranged the furniture. But you ever wonder how you're able to do that? It's because you've been there in the light. You know your way around. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, while it's light, we need to daily find our way back to the Lord while he may be found. So that when it's dark, when those times come, that we'll be able to find our way back to the Lord. Well, we're halfway through the book of Jonah. Jonah's first commission from God, it began with him disobeying, running from God, and it ended with him running back to God, right? And obeying. Before we close this morning, I'd like to ask the Jubals to come back up. And I'd like us to close with singing one final song, God Be Merciful to Me. I've probably listened to this song 10 or 12 times this week, and it comes right from Psalm 51. And if you're like me, and if you're like Jonah, you're probably pretty familiar with Psalm 51. But while we sing this song from Psalm 51, see if you can see Jonah chapter 2 in this song. Because as I was thinking about this song this week, that's all I could think about is in this song, you could just see Jonah chapter 2 and Jonah's prayer to the Lord, his not just a prayer, but pleading out to the Lord for mercy. So while we sing this, let's see if we can see Jonah chapter 2 in this song. What do you need to confess and come clean to God? What do you need to repent of? What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Or maybe like C.S. Lewis put it, what's the Holy Spirit shouting to you because of something you're going through right now? Let's sing from Psalm 51, God be merciful to me. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. And Lord, just like Jonah offended you to your face, we've done that ourselves. We've done that over and over. Lord, I pray that you would lead us to humble ourselves and confess our sins and repent and claim that promise that you give us in 1 John 1:9, that if we do confess our sins, that you are faithful and just, that you'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that you would lead us to repent like Jonah did. And then just a few days later, he was sinning against you again, and that's how it is with us. And so, Lord, help us to, on a daily basis, confess our sins to you and and keep on repenting, because I know that tomorrow we're going to need to repent of something else and confess something else. So I pray that you would help us to live that way and humble ourselves before you, walk humbly with you, and experience your forgiveness on a daily basis. And we just, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.